But this morning, I have the privilege and the honor to be able to stand before you and bring the Word of God. And I count that as a privilege and an honor. So I began to pray and ask God what He wanted me to speak to you about today. When I got the call to do that, I began to pray and ask God. And I kept coming back to the series that we had been already involved in. I kept coming back to the series of He Did What? The He Did What series? And so you know, I shot a little text off to Pastor Sean and said, hey, look, this is what I'm thinking. I don't want to, like, get in your way or anything. I don't want to step on your toes, but I was thinking maybe I could just, like, tag team in on that with you. And he was like, go for it. Go for it. Let's see what happens. So hopefully, you know, I do justice to the He Did What series. And I don't know if Pastor Sean's going to keep doing that next week or if he's going to be like, man, that was really bad and I'm going to have to go in a different direction. Or he might be like, it was really good, so we're going to end it all right then and there. So I don't know what the future holds, but today we're going to continue that He Did What series that we've been in, okay? And so I began to think and I began to pray and I thought to myself, man, God, Jesus really did a lot. And it's really, really hard to kind of narrow that down to one thing to talk about today. And as I began to do some studying on what I thought God was dropping into my mind, I came across a set of verses that I just really couldn't pass up. So grab your Bible, your smartphone, your tablet, whatever you want to do there, and flip to John chapter 9. Don't start reading it yet. Just flip there. Just go there. Do not read it. If you read ahead, you lose points from George in the class and in church attendance. Your attendance will drop. So John 9, everybody got their finger there. We're going to get to that. But just before the section that we're going to look at, there's a little portion of scripture here about some verses that we need to look at. And I couldn't pass by it because it's one of my favorite things. And so we're going to look at it just real quick. We have Jesus here in the previous chapter, right before 9, talking to the Pharisees, and he has a bunch of He Said What meetings. If you ever come on Wednesdays, 11 of you that show up on Wednesdays, you will know that Pastor Sean talked about, somebody laughed because there was really 12, so, but come out on Wednesdays as well. You miss out on a lot of stuff if you miss out on Wednesdays too, because Pastor Sean talked about He Said What, and then we went into the He Did What. But this is a He Said What moment that led into a He Did What moment, and that's a lot, but we're going to look at it right now. Verse 47 of chapter 8, there was a He Said What for them. Jesus says to them, he who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God. Boom, right in their face. Right in their face. He's talking to the Pharisees, and he says, if you hear the words of God, but you don't hear it because you're not of God. You don't hear this as the word of God because you are not of God. And their response, it's a little crazy, but it's classic Pharisee. There's not a moment of repentance. There's not a moment of contemplating what actually he might be saying. Their response is simply this. Do we say rightly because you're a Samaritan and you have a demon? They immediately go to the fact that this can't be true because you have a demon in you. I would have been like, really, guys? That's a really good comeback. It's like I'm rubber and you're glue. They're like, you have a demon. But Jesus doesn't think that way like I think, because I'd have been like, I'm rubber and you're glue. Whatever you say bounces off of me and sticks to you. Because I said that in elementary school to a kid one time. So take that. I'd have been like, man, that's a really good comeback. But Jesus, he kind of does that in verse 49. I do not have a demon. Like he had to tell him, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. And then he goes on to say, but really it's not about my glory, because there is one and he gets the glory. Remember how he said, if you are of God, you hear the words of God. And if you look at verse 51, he adds, anyone who keeps my word shall never see death. And then there's the Pharisees again, and they say, you know what, now we know you have a demon. It's right there. It's right there. I'm telling you. He says, now we know you have a demon. Okay? The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste of death. So they go back and forth a little bit more here. They go back and forth, and Jesus gives one of the best lines in Scripture that I think anyway. Jesus in verse 58 says, before Abraham was, I am. Remember, somebody else had said, I am. Remember, I am is the name of God from Exodus 3. I am. So when Jesus said this to them, it spoke of his self-existence. He doesn't say that I was, for Abraham was, I was. Like I was born before him, or I was there before him. But he says, I am, because I've always existed with God. He is the first and the last, not only before Abraham, but before all worlds. And they were probably thinking, man, this is crazy talk now. He just likened himself to God. This is crazy talk. So they were going back and forth with this, and the Pharisees were then like, you know what, crazy guy, we're going to stone you. So they probably, you know, they picked up stones, and they were going to stone him. And then he does this thing that I think is an amazing thing in Scripture. He does this thing, and I just couldn't skip by it. Verse 59, therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, because obviously calling him a demon wasn't stopping him. Like, you're a demon. Get out of here. So now they're like, you know what, we're going to stone you. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. He did what? He hid himself and went out of the temple. Yeah, but if you study this, some commentaries believe that he actually made himself invisible. Now, I don't know if Jesus actually became invisible at that moment in time, or if he hid their eyes. Maybe he made them become blind that they couldn't see him any longer. Or some commentaries said that, you know, he hid amongst the people and left. And some people said that, you know, and people look at this and they go, why would Jesus hide? You know, he had all the power, he had all this. And it wasn't like he was hiding, like, you know, don't stone me, I'm leaving. You know, get his cloak up over his head, and he kind of wandered out. It was a supernatural thing that took place. It was a supernatural thing that took place. He became invisible to them in one way or another. Either way, what you want to take from that, or how you interpret that, I like to believe Jesus just was invisible and left. He was like, I'm just going to walk on out. And then they were like, where's that demon guy? I was just about to throw the stone, and he's not here anymore. So they were probably confused. Either way, a miracle took place, because they picked up the stones to throw at him, and he was no longer there. He again, time and time again, including this, demonstrated for us his power over his enemies. See, they wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him at that point in time. They wanted to kill him at that point in time and stone him. Actually, they were going to stone him, and then it would kill him, so you can't go backwards. They wanted to stone him and kill him for what he was saying, but Jesus knew that it wasn't his time to die. And so he again exerted power over his enemies and said they could do nothing against him unless he gave them the power to do it. Flip over now to John 10, 18. Because Jesus tells you why in 10, 18. No one has taken... Sorry, 17. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. See, it wasn't his time to die. And so they were not going to be able, no matter what they did, they were not going to be able to kill him there, because it wasn't his time to die. Well, but that's for another sermon. So now we're going to look at chapter 9. Let's take a look at chapter 9. That's where you have your hand. That's where we're going to go. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 5 right now. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? And Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day, for night is coming when no man can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So we have the disciples here, and Jesus and his disciples are walking, and they pass by, or as he's passing by, he sees this blind man from birth, okay? He sees this blind man, and the disciples are first like, somebody had to have sinned. This guy either sinned or his parents sinned. Because the disciples, sometimes, they just couldn't catch on to stuff. They just couldn't. So in their mind, because that was the debate of the time, him being born blind must have been because of sin. And that was one of the major debates of the time, that this person must have had to have sinned, or his mother or his parents, if he was born blind. So the disciples, when they made this request, it was because they wanted Jesus to comment on that debate, because that was a major debate of the time. So the disciples' request was for Jesus to comment on what was being talked about. But in typical fashion, Jesus changed the focus. He's all like, your focus is wrong, guys. We're not focusing on that. I'm going to take your focus to this. Instead of addressing the cause of the man's blindness, Jesus begins to speak of its purpose. Okay? And he says it right there. Verse 3, Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. That the work of God might be displayed in him. That maybe for some reason, he was telling the disciples, you know, maybe just for some reason, this guy, we didn't just stumble upon him. Okay? It wasn't just on accident that they were walking and that this guy was there. And I think sometimes Jesus wants to say to the disciples, guys, you're missing the point. Catch on. You're missing the point of some of these things. See, they wanted him to comment about the debate of the day, and Jesus was like, that's not our focus. Our focus of seeing this person that's blind was that the work of God might be displayed in him, because he had just gone through all this stuff with the Pharisees about who he was and about all the things that he had said to them and how they were blind and they couldn't hear his word because they were not of God. And they didn't believe that he was of God. And so Jesus begins to speak of the purpose of this man being blind. And the disciples needed to catch on. They needed to get on board. It wasn't like, I just stumbled upon this guy. It was a divine meeting and an opportunity to display the works of the Father. It was a divine meeting. It was set up before time, probably, that this man would be blind, and that Jesus would come upon him to display the works of the Father, so that it would point to God the Father and his glory, and that Jesus was part of that. You see, God does not allow anything to enter our lives that is not able to glorify him by drawing us into a deeper relationship with him and reveal his glory. God does not allow anything to enter our lives. You see those things that we raised our hand this morning, that we have something that's in our life that's bigger than what we think, or it's too big, and we're like, God, we need you to take this and we need you to split it so that I can walk through it, so that you will have the glory. He doesn't allow anything to enter our lives. See, that thing isn't in your life by chance. That thing isn't in there just because of, you know, happenstance. And God doesn't allow anything to enter our lives that is not able to glorify him by drawing us into a deeper relationship and revealing his glory. You see, maybe, just maybe, God wanted us to worship him a little bit longer today. And then you're going to see breakthrough in those things. And then we'll see that how God worked. And then we'll be able to use that maybe to talk to someone else who's going through that same kind of thing. And then we thought it was just about this thing that was in our life. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In everything give thanks. Not when things are just going great, not when things are swell. In everything give thanks. You know what that means? It means when things look rough. It means when things look like they're too big and you can't get around it, and you need God to make a way, but he didn't yet, and you're still looking at that obstacle. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you. Okay, back to chapter 9, verse 6. When he had said this, remember, he said, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world, and we must work. He's talking about that we must work and that God might be displayed in him. So that when he had said this, he spit on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and applied the clay to his eyes. He did what? This is probably the best he did what thing ever. Because Jesus was like, look, we're going to display the works of the Father. That's why I'm here, and we can't work because at one time, you know, we're not going to be able to do it, and it's going to be nighttime, and guess what? We're going to do it today. And then he spit on the ground. This is what I was thinking about all week. He spit on the ground and made mud. And in my mind, I couldn't comprehend really how much spit that would take to make mud. And I thought maybe I'll just bring a little bucket of dirt and then I'll spit in it and it won't really do a whole lot. But I thought that'd be kind of gross. And so people don't really want to see that kind of thing. And I probably won't be allowed to talk up here ever again because I spit on stage. But really, if you contemplate that in your mind, I know pretty much every guy in this room has spit at one point or another, and probably every lady. They just don't tend to do it walking down the road. You know, going into the grocery store, you know, all those kind of things. But all of us have spit at one point in time, and it's really not a whole lot. I mean, unless you're sick. It doesn't say Jesus was sick, and so he didn't have to work up a whole lot here to spit out. So, I mean, if you think about it, it's a gross thing to think about, but it's what happened, okay? So, we got to remember, this is Jesus. So this was supernatural spit. Like, we can't just walk up to somebody, spit on the ground, make mud enough to form things. You know, put mud on someone's eyes. And plus, they'll probably think you're crazy if you try to do that anyway. So, I mean, you really have to be hearing from God if you spit on the ground, make mud, and put it on someone's face. I'm just putting that out there. But if God tells you to do it, and you know that you know, and you're in tune with his voice, you better do it. But if you're not sure, if you're like, you know, I'm going to just try this out, see what happens. I don't know. You might get punched. I don't know what happened. So, but Jesus did that. He did what? He spit on the ground and made mud. My thought was, that's what my thought, you know, it was obviously a lot of spit. But a lot of people, their thought goes to, well, really, was it spit? Really? Or was it maybe like he just threw water on the ground, or, you know, they had a drink with them and, you know, he put some water in his mouth and then spit it out. Or the mud was probably already there and he just grabbed some. But if you look at the Greek for those two words, spittle and applied. Okay, remember it says that he made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes. If you look at the Greek word for spittle, it actually means to spit, which comes from the root word for saliva. Okay, so there wasn't like a mud puddle that they stumbled upon and they grabbed some out of it. Okay, and then applied to lay upon or to put on. So he actually did this. Some versions read, he smoothed the clay on the man's face. He smoothed it out on his face. It was an intentional working. It wasn't just that Jesus was like, I made this mud, and then slap. He didn't just throw it on his face. He intentionally applied this to this man's face. He picked it up, worked it, put it on this man's face. Okay? So he actually spit saliva, made mud, put it on his eyes. Verse 7, and he said to him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which was translated sent, and so he went away and washed and came back seeing. He went away, he washed, and came back seeing. Then in the following verses, we have these conversations by neighbors. Okay, we're talking about the man there that came back seeing. We have these conversations about from the neighbors as to who he was. They're all like, isn't that the blind guy? And then some people are like, no, that's not the blind guy. And then they're like, no, I'm pretty sure that's the blind guy. And if you read it, it's there. And then they're like, no, it can't be the blind guy. They're like, that's the guy that was always begging. I know for a fact that that was the guy. Some were like, no. Others said, yes. He was like, it's me. I'm telling you, it's me. He kept saying, I'm that guy. I'm the guy. And they were like, nah, that can't be the guy. He's like, I'm the guy. And it went back and forth. Okay? So then they ask him, how were your eyes open then if you're the guy? How were your eyes open? So he tells them this, it's so unbelievable. And you know what? They didn't believe him because it was too unbelievable. I mean, you think about how unbelievable it really is. Here's a guy that's been blind from birth, and a guy comes and he was like, and this guy came along, he spit on the ground, I don't know who it was. He picked up some mud and he put it on my face, and now I can see. And they're like, no, that didn't happen. Then he goes to the Pharisees. Or he gets taken to the Pharisees, who we all know that they really couldn't see anyway. Remember, because Jesus walked right past them. So they couldn't really see anyway. And I debated on whether or not to say this, but I'm going to say it because maybe they should have just been called the Pharisees. Instead of the Pharisees. But maybe not. And guess what happens? I needed that. Well, I thought that was a pretty good one. Stans is going to run up next time when he feels me getting ready to give a one-liner. He's just going to come up and give me one. No, don't do that. We'll get in trouble. And then they go through this whole thing again with the Pharisees. Are you that blind guy? Yep, it's me. And they're like, nuh-uh. And he's like, no, really, it was me. I was blind. And they're like, nuh-uh. How'd it happen then? And get this, the Jews didn't believe. Imagine that. Right there in verse 18, the Jews therefore did not believe it of him. They couldn't believe it. They could not believe that this was the same guy and that mud was put on his face. And he was telling them. He told all these people. And so they're like, no, we don't believe that. Bring his parents in. So they go through the whole thing all over again. They go through this whole thing all over again because they're bringing his parents in. Verse 20, his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. That should have ended the debate right there. Because everyone's like, are you that guy? And they're like, no, you're not that guy. And he's like, I'm the guy. And his parents are like, he's the guy. I know that that's my son. If you have kids, you know what your son and daughter look like. So it's not like they bring Jimmy in and they're like, George, is this your son? And he's like, he kind of looks like him, but you know, I'm not really sure. Jen would be like, George, you better see your son, George. So the parents come in. We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. You know what they say? Why don't you ask him? And he's probably like, they already did. And I told them. They don't believe me. I told them 10 times, and they still ask me if I'm the guy. And I said, I'm the guy. And the parents are like, he's the guy. You can read it. It's all there. They say, why don't you ask him? He's old enough. He's of age. He can speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess him to be the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, he's of age, ask him. Verse 24. So a second time, they called the man. They're like, bring him back in. Bring him back in. For a second time, they called the man who had been born blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He therefore answered, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. And they said therefore to him, What did he do to you, and how did he open your eyes? And you know what the guy says? I think we'd all be getting a little frustrated at this point. Okay? The poor guy, he starts to get a little frustrated, and it's reasonable. I mean, he's been pulled around town. The neighbors were talking about him. The crowds were asking him who he was, and he's been defending himself really for really no reason. You guys all know. He was like, you guys all know that I'm the guy. You're just second-guessing yourself. And you don't want to admit the fact that I was the guy, but you all know it. So he's getting frustrated. Justifiably so. I think we'd all be at that point where he's at. And verse 27, you probably cheated and read ahead. Verse 27, he says, I told you already and you didn't listen. So why do you want to hear it again? He gets a little frustrated. And he answered them, I told you already, you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You don't want to become his disciples too, do you? So he was getting a little frustrated. He probably wanted to, you know, he probably wanted to go out and use his new eyeballs and see all the things that he never could see anymore. And here he was stuck in court where nobody wants to be. Who would like to volunteer for jury duty? Raise your hand. Nobody. He was stuck in court. And this, once again, was not about what was done, but why. They were stuck on what was done, not about why it was done. And that's why they had gone through that whole thing of trying to figure out who this guy was, if it really couldn't have been that guy. Because people can't just be blind and then be able to see a minute later. So it was once again not about what was done, but why. And we talked about before, he did what? And we looked at the what, but it's really about, we should say, he did why. Jesus is again revealing things about himself. He's revealing things about himself by doing this. Jesus is one with God. This healing demonstrates that fact pretty clearly, that he is one with God. Because if you remember going to Sunday school, and your favorite Sunday school, see, I had a mean Sunday school teacher when I was young. Like real mean. But even though I had a mean Sunday school teacher, Mrs. Mitch, you gotta love her. She was mean to us, but you gotta love her. She could work a felt board. Some of you that are younger than me, you don't know what a felt board is. But for those of us that grew up in Sunday school with the felt boards, that was some good times. Because you knew the teacher whipped out the felt board like, hey kids, this is Jesus. Slap on the felt board. Didn't fall off. Sunday school teacher's magic right there. Felt board, whipped it out. You knew it was, oh, this is going to be amazing. The felt board is out. Slapped Jesus on there. Don't know how he stayed, but he did. Slapped the blind guy on there. Don't know how he stayed, but he did. We were all like, these stories about Jesus are amazing. And how does he stay on that board? They had little fireplaces. You can put a little fire, slap. Sheep, slap. They just went on there. And the teacher had to move Jesus. She just push him over like, Jesus went walking one day. What? If you're too young, ask your parents about the felt board times. Some good times. This is felt board stuff here. You remember Sunday school and felt boards. God created the world. Felt board, slap, world. God created it. We were like, yes, he did. There it is. The perforated edges were still on it. Because the teacher had just popped it out of the book. God created the world right there, boom. God created man. Yes, he did, because the felt board, there was a muddy-looking guy, and then they take that off and put the guy with the leaves around him. You'll get that later. And what did God form man out of? Mud, clay, dirt. There's like seven of us paid attention in felt board class. He made him from the clay of the ground, the mud of the ground. So we have this man who was born. He was formed inside of his mother. But when he was formed inside of his mother, he was missing something. On accident? No, on purpose. He was missing something. Whether it was just his vision, or as some would believe, his entire eyes. Some would say that he didn't even have eyes at all. And Jesus, who was fully God, steps on the scene and supplies what was missing, his eyes. He took that which was not formed, and he said, I am one with God. And he took that which was not formed, and he formed it, and put it on his eyes, and put it on his face. Fashioned in the same way that the Father created man. And right then and there, he was revealing his glory once again. Because it takes us back, if you flip through a couple of pages probably in your Bible, the opening statements of John's Gospel, John 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being. In him was life, and the life was and life, and the life was the light of men. So we have here another instance of he did what? And it pointed to Jesus revealing his glory and being fully God. So what about us? What do we take from this? Well, what needed to take place before this man was healed? Jesus didn't put the clay on him and then wipe it off and he was like, you're good. Can you see me? He told him to do what? We read it already. We read it already. Verse 7, and he said to him, go and wash in the pool. See, this man's healing did not take place until, it did not take effect until he obeyed the commands of Jesus. Until he obeyed and took a step out in faith and obeyed. See, he could have said, man, this guy put some mud on my face. He said, go wash it off and I'll be seen. I'm not doing that. He just made me look stupid. He could have done anything. He could have went home. But he obeyed. He obeyed the command. And this demonstrates a true characteristic of a follower of Christ, that we are going to obey what God says. See, like I said before, if you hear the voice of God telling you to do something and you don't do it, but if you hear the voice of God telling you to do something and you obey, blind eyes can be opened. See, he heard. And he went and he obeyed Jesus' command. He obeyed Jesus' command. He was healed. And then he was able to bear witness to God as a result. As we talked about, he went through all those arguments about who he was and all those different things. And he said, I can tell you this, that I was blind and now I see. He can bear witness to the power to God as a result. Jump with me real quick. 2 Kings. 2 Kings 5. Second Kings 5, verses 10 through 15. Remember Naaman? And the people are like, no. But I'm going to tell you about Naaman. Naaman was the same kind of story. He was told to go and wash. 2 Kings 10, or 5, 10 through 15. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan seven times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But Naaman was furious, and he went away and said, behold, I thought that he was surely would come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, far better than all the waters of Israel? could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in rage. Then his servant came near and spoke to him and said, my father, had the prophet told you to do something, some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan. And according to the word of the man of God, his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And when he returned to the man of God with all his company and came and stood before him, he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So it was kind of the same thing, only he was a little disgruntled at first, old Naaman. But they got his attention and said, look, if he tells you to do it, you need to go do it. And he must have checked himself because he then went and did it. He went and washed and returned. So he obeyed, he was healed, and he brought witness and gave glory to God. Verse 15, when he returned to the man of God with all of his company, all the men that were with him, he stood before him and said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. He was giving God glory. And then there's that little side note, back to verse 7, John 9, verse 7, there's that little side note that he puts in there. And he said to him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. Translates the name of the pool for us, verse 7. See, the stream that fed the pool was Siloah. And that stream and that pool were associated with a lot of the messianic properties, and it was a pure spring. It was filled with pure spring water. And this stream, filled with pure spring water, because the water wasn't that great, but not in this stream. In this stream and in this pool was pure spring water. And you want to know what that spring water and that pool and that spring was known as? The River of Life. The River of Life. You see, if Jesus would have just said, gotten some water, somebody go get me some water from the spring, and then made some mud, people would have attributed the power to the water. So that's why he used the saliva and then sent him to wash. It all fits in with the gospel, with John's gospel on Jesus as the one that was sent from the Father. Look at chapter 8, verse 16. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and he who sent me. Right? Verse 18. I am he who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Verse 29, and he who sent me is with me. Verse 42, for I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Some of you are just now getting that. Jump to chapter 10:36. Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world? Both the healing itself and the details surrounding it point to Jesus as the Messiah. We have a man in need. We have Jesus who meets the need in a supernatural way. And he not only believes that Jesus can meet it, but he is obedient to do what he was told to do. And then he's able to bear witness to that fact and bring glory to God through this. This man had no idea that he was blind for this reason. That's why he said, all I know is I couldn't see before, and now I can. And I want to give glory and honor to God. John 9:29. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. But one thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. See, he didn't get into their whole you got to tell us this guy's a sinner, right? He's like, that's not for me. I know one thing. I was one way, and I'm a different way now, and I'm giving God the glory and the honor. He not only had his physical eyes open, but he also had his spiritual eyes open. At the end of chapter 9, look at chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus heard that they had put him out. And finding him, he said, so it said they put him out of synagogue. And finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered and said, who's he? Lord, that I may believe in him. See, he didn't know who did that because he was sent away to wash. So he didn't see his face. And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. And he said to him, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those that who see may become blind. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, we are not blind too, are we? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains. Jesus went out and found them. He meets us where we are. He meets us where we are. Those obstacles that you face in your life, Jesus doesn't say, get through that and then give me a call. He meets us where we are. He met this man where he was. And he asked him those questions. Do you believe in the Son of Man? And the guy was a little confused because he had never met the Son of Man. And he says, Lord, who is he that I may believe in him? And Jesus reveals himself to him. So he not only had his physical need met, but his spiritual need met. And those snooping Pharisees were lurking again. And they just couldn't help but chime in. So they're listening to all this. This guy had his needs met that day. He's worshiping God. And the Pharisees, verse 39, Jesus says, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. There's the Pharisees. Are we blind too then? They were waiting just for a chance to jump again. Oh, so you're saying we're blind too? Jesus sums that entire scripture up. He said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains. Our eyes need to be open to him as the Savior and seeing that he was showing the glory of God. The Pharisees never recognized their need for a Savior. They didn't recognize that then and there. Since they say that they see or have knowledge, but it wasn't true knowledge of the Savior, so their sin remained. The blind man had his eyes opened physically and spiritually. The Pharisees were able to see physically, but they were blind spiritually. And there's a whole lot of sees and opening up eyes and blind eyes in this scripture. So it comes down to he did what? It's not about the spit. It's not about the mud. But the condition of our hearts toward God and our need for Jesus. Worship team, if you can come back up. It's not about the spit. It's not about the mud. We need to get our focus off of that. But the condition of our heart and our need of Jesus. See, if the Pharisees would have opened their eyes to see that they were in need of a Savior as well, then their eyes would have been opened spiritually. Same as this blind man's eyes were open. So who do we see him as this morning? Who do we see him as? He did what? And you know what? I'm glad that that this morning there were so many hands that raised and said, I have a need. Because in each and every one of our lives, when we have a need, he can do what? Whatever it is. Whatever it is, whatever that need is, whatever that thing we looked at this morning as our focus, and it's in my face, it's in my life, that mountain needs to be moved, that ocean needs to be split, we can look to God's word and say, he can do it. He can do it. I have faith and I believe. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you, God, that we could be in your house and that we could have your word as our guide. God, we thank you that you've brought us to this place in the same way that Jesus was able to meet this man. God, we thank you that you've brought us to this place that we could meet with you and that we could hear your word. And God, as so many hands went up this morning saying, I have a need. I have this thing that's right in front of me. God, I know that even though hands were raised, there were probably many who didn't raise their hand, but they have a need as well. And God, you are able, just as you were able to use this man's blindness to bring glory and honor and to show us more about yourself, you are able to do that in our lives today. So God, this morning I pray that you would do what only you can do and that you would continue to work in each and every area that was expressed by a raised hand or by a thought today of, man, I wish God would do something in this situation. I wish God would move this mountain in my life. I wish God would part this sea in my life so I can walk through it. You are able. And we thank you. And God, our eyes are open to the fact that you are an amazing God. That what you say is true. That who you are is unbelievable and undeniable. You're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And there is no one like you. And you can supernaturally do things in our lives that we would be able to stand and say, it was only because of God. I was one way, but now I'm another. And it's because of God and his son working in my life. And so God, we thank you for it. We thank you, Jesus.